Exodus 36 today as we get to the details of building the tabernacle. And as you read, it might seem that the next few chapters are a bit of deja vu. As in, I think we read all this before. Now don't worry, you are not wandering through the desert in circles. Earlier in Exodus, we saw God give Moses the instructions for building the tabernacle. In the next few chapters, we are going to see the tabernacle actually built. And as we see at the end of verse 1, they do the work just as the Lord commanded. Watch that phrase. For them, that means obedience. As we read, the description of doing will be just like the description of the instructions. That's good. For us, it means that, well, it means that we will be reading, for the second time, some of the most mundane details and descriptions in all Scripture. Let's be real here. It's all important, but it's also a little repetitive. And there will be a lot of cubits, plenty of acacia wood overlaid with gold, fine linens with blue, purple, and scarlet yarn, etc., etc., and so on.
So, what do we do here? We're not exactly repeating the most exciting Bible content. So, should we skip ahead to Leviticus?
Not so fast, Leviticus man. I know you love the next book, but God directed Moses to record this story in these chapters for a reason. There is a depth to the tabernacle that we simply didn't have time for on the first walkthrough. For the Israelites, the first time was directions, or blueprints, really, and the second time will be the actual construction. It's not enough to just hear God's directions. You have to do it. That obedience is a lesson in itself. And for us reading it, we get the opportunity to dig a little deeper into the meaning of this tabernacle, this phenomenal place where God will dwell among his people.
As we read through the tabernacle instructions the first time, we focus on the simple description of the elements and showed how it is a picture of the new creation of God. This time, we'll dig deeper into how this tent of the old covenant also points us to Christ, the mediator of the new covenant.
That is powerful. That is what reading the Bible is all about, the revelation of God. The chapter opens with the offering of materials necessary to make the temple. And this is important. As the people give, they invest themselves into the work. Jesus tells us that where your treasure is, your heart will be also. So investing your treasure is a way to lead your heart where you want it to go. Invest in God's work, and your heart will follow.
And the Israelites are definitely invested in this project. Pretty quickly, the donations collected are more than enough. So Moses lets them know. It's nice to see the honesty here. Rather than collecting endlessly, they're told to stop.
Then reading in verse 8, all those who are skilled among the workers made the tabernacle with 10 curtains of finely twisted linen and blue, purple, and scarlet yarn, with cherubim woven into them by expert hands. So the curtains are made of 4 colors, white, blue, purple, and scarlet. We saw previously that these 4 colors are what you find in the blood vessels inside a human body, a picture of Christ in the flesh. But notice the white. The white will stand out in bright and stark contrast to the dramatic darker colors. And there's an irony found here. It is in the blood of Christ that we are washed clean. Purity is found in his blood. The one thing that is so difficult to wash out of fabric, blood, is the one thing that makes us pure. Though your sins are like scarlet, they will be as white as snow.
The cherubim woven throughout the tabernacle are a stark contrast between mercy and judgment. Remember, the cherubim are poised, ready to pounce in judgment on the Israelites, should they break the covenant. But the blood being offered eternally stops them, preventing them from carrying out their death sentence promised in the covenant. Mercy triumphs over judgment.
The curtains for the tabernacle are woven together in layers. The linen and yarn curtains are for the inside of the tent of meeting, to be seen by those who enter. Laid over this inner, beautifully woven fabric is another layer of curtains, this one made of goat hair. Verse 14, They made curtains of goat hair for the tent over the tabernacle, 11 altogether. All 11 curtains were the same size, 30 cubits long and 4 cubits wide. The goats in this region are a rich black color, and this wool is regularly used for tent making in the region. 30 cubits, as you'll recall, 45 feet long and 6 feet tall. 11 of those would give you almost 500 feet of curtain to weave together, or 3,000 square feet of coverage. Over these layers are two additional layers, one of ram skin, and finally a waterproof leather layer made from the hides of sea cows.
Sea cows? I didn't know there were cows that could swim.
Well, the King James Version says so. Actually, it's not 100% certain what animal this is. Apparently, it's hard to translate. Modern scholarship says that it's seals from the Mediterranean Sea. Makes very durable leather. But mostly, I just enjoy saying sea cows.
The tabernacle has a very otherworldly feeling inside. A heavenly feel, with angels and beautiful colors. But outwardly, it looked like just any other tent. Similarly, Jesus was fully God, but his appearance was no different from a typical first century ordinary Jew.
That's a great picture. Both the tabernacle and Jesus have a heavenly grandeur on the inside, but just regular old skin on the outside. Isaiah 53, speaking of Jesus, says, "He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him."
Philippians 2 also speaks of Jesus, who being in the very nature God, took on human likeness, taking the form of a servant.
That is phenomenal, and it's essential for us. Hebrews reminds us that the Son of God had to take on human form so that he could be like us, so that he could relate to our struggle, to our temptations. And even the metals used in the tabernacle to hold the curtains together speak of Christ. The gold rings holding the inner curtains together speak of divinity. And the bronze speak of the judgment he would take upon himself while in his human form.
Verse 20. They made upright frames of acacia wood for the tabernacle. Without poles, a tent is just a bunch of fabric, and the tabernacle is held up by a system of 46 upright poles with crossbeams, all of acacia wood. Acacia trees grow throughout the Middle East and are fairly common in that area.
Acacia trees are beautiful, by the way. They are those very tall trees with a large flat canopy way up high that you often see in pictures of African plains where animals find shade.
Yes, they are fascinating trees. There is a resin in the tree that various tribes have used for years to heal wounds. If you pierce that tree, its sap oozes out, and you can apply it to wounds as a healing agent, because there's a natural antiseptic property to it.
So when you pierce the acacia tree, healing flows out?
Pretty much. It's an amazing picture of Christ, a gnarled tree of the desert, which when pierced, brings forth life and healing.
Now think about that. The very wood used in the tabernacle, the place where sins will be atoned for, is from a tree that was cursed with thorns at the fall of man. The curse that sin brought upon nature, the thorns, brought into the place where sacrifices are offered.
It's very possible that the crown of thorns placed on Jesus' head is a crown of acacia thorns. The tree would have been present in Jerusalem. The wood was throughout the tabernacle and abundant throughout Israel at the time of Christ.
As we've seen before, wood often symbolizes humanity. And covering the acacia wood in the tabernacle elements is a layer of gold. Again, a symbol of humanity and divinity in Christ.
And this chapter ends with a description of two curtain doorways for the tabernacle. Verse 35. They made the curtain of blue, purple, and scarlet yarn, and finely twisted linen, with cherubim woven into it by a skilled worker. They made four posts of acacia wood for it, and overlaid them with gold. They made gold hooks for them, and cast their four silver bases. For the entrance to the tent, they made a curtain of blue, purple, and scarlet yarn, and finely twisted linen, the work of an embroiderer. And they made five posts with hooks for them. They overlaid the tops of the posts and their bands with gold and made their five bases of bronze.
So there are two curtains used for entrance, one inside the tent separating the Holy of Holies from the holy place. This one is woven with cherubim throughout to match the interior of the tabernacle. The second one is also beautifully woven, but without the cherubim. The second curtain is the front curtain of the tabernacle, visible to the outside world.
As we've said before, this curtain would have been one of the only colorful parts of the tabernacle for anyone outside. While the tent would have been a drab color, surrounded by plain white linen and sealskin, the doorway leading into the tabernacle is vibrant with color. The very colors of the interior of the tabernacle, the color of blood vessels, looking almost like an open wound. And it is the only way into the tabernacle, just as Jesus is the only way to the Father. This open wound reminds me of the proclamation of the centurion, an outsider who, seeing Jesus' death, after piercing his side, said, "Surely, this was the Son of God." This is a proclamation to the world that the way to forgiveness with God is through the slain body of the innocent Lamb of God.
In John 14:6, Jesus says, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me."
And I love that about the Lord. He could have made it very complicated to come to him, but he made it simple. There is one way to approach the Father, and there was only one way to enter the tabernacle.
And even though there is only one way, God wants that way to be made known. The door of the tabernacle isn't hidden, and neither is Jesus. And here's why all of this is so amazing. This is more than just a fun little puzzle challenge to find all the ways in which the tabernacle and Jesus are similar. The most important connection between the two is in three crucial words: God with us. The tabernacle is the place where God chose to dwell among his people. All of the sacrifices and priests and elements of the tabernacle make it possible for God to be with them. And for us, Jesus is Emmanuel, literally God with us. The verse in John 1 that tells us the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The word "dwelt" in Greek there is the same word translated tabernacle. The Word tabernacled among us. That's Jesus. Now, I know we've gone over that once already, but it's worth repeating. There is so much depth here. What it takes for God to dwell with us and what it means is mind-blowingly complex and detailed, and yet so simple and powerful. He is God with us.
That's it for Exodus 36. Join us tomorrow for more Tabernacle on Through the Word.
Join us next time as we continue the journey, one chapter at a time. And remember, faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the Word.